Scripture reading today is from James 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
I'd like to add my word of welcome to those visiting with us. We have a number in our audience. We want you to know that you're our honored guests. We're going to be looking at the subject of envy this morning. And I think that that's one that we all wrestle with. Just about everybody has to deal with this idea of envy and jealousy. We're going to look at the idea of it from the perspective of overcoming envy. Not only does the Bible tell us about certain types of activities that are wrong or thoughts that we may have that we ought to eliminate and avoid in our lives, it also tells us how to do that. So we're not only going to look at why envy is bad, we're going to look at what we need to do to counter envy. What the scriptures tell us is the antidote to envy. When we consider, first of all, the definition, a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantages, success, possessions, etc. That's a pretty good definition. You can kind of find that definition in any number of dictionaries. They'll set forth this premise and this idea, the discontentedness, the desire for something, the advantages of success that others have, their possessions. And so one's envious or jealous of that. When we consider the fact, what the scriptures say about it, envy is a sin. It's wrong. It's condemnable. We find in Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. It destroys, it eats one up from within. You know, it's very descriptive, isn't it? It causes an individual, it's like a cancer within a person. It just eats them up and destroys them. Well, from a standpoint of this disposition of envy, it just gets within a person and it just eats them away. In James 3:14, in our scripture reading, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Passage after passage, either explicitly or implicitly, sets forth this idea that envy is wrong. It's a sin. It separates us from God when we're envious and when we're jealous. The idea of overcoming. There are some Bible examples of those that were envious. And look at the consequences of this. You know, it's not just an attitude, a wrongful disposition of heart and mind, but it has consequences that are adverse, reprehensible in their nature and circumstances that follow after them. We think about, for example, Cain towards Abel. When you find that Cain offered his sacrifice, Abel offered his, God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, he was displeased with Cain's. He rebuked Cain. Now you have this contrast. And how did he look at Abel, his brother? He was jealous of him, envious of him, because God approved of what he had done. So Genesis 4, 1 through 8 describes that. We have Cain, Abel was a person of faith. He offered this sacrifice acceptably to God, the right sacrifice and correct sacrifice. In 1 John 3, 12 through 14, Cain is used as an example of those that would hate their brother's spiritual relationships, that they would turn upon them, describes as being a murderer. And out of this comes this idea of envy, the jealousy. And what did Cain do? He killed his brother Abel. He didn't get his life right, but envy and jealousy, discontentedness on his part, caused him to strike out against his brother and to murder his brother. Look at the consequences, the reprehensibleness of this. It's even hard to fathom that somebody would be so envious and jealous that they would do that to their own flesh and blood. And yet that's what Cain did to Abel. Consider another illustration of this that we're well acquainted with from a biblical perspective, and that's the brothers towards Joseph. You know, there's the brothers of Joseph, his 10 brothers, older brothers. He's going to, later on, there's Benjamin, who's the youngest of them, but he has 10 brothers. Joseph here is the 11th of those, of Isaac, Jacob being Israel. And so you have Jacob, his children. And so now what does he do? He gives Joseph this coat of many colors. And having given Joseph the coat of many colors, then we already see that he favors Joseph over his brothers, which is going to lead to envy and jealousy. But then you see, coupled with that, is that Joseph had these dreams. And in these dreams, he saw his brothers and even his parents bowing down to him. And it says there in verse 11 of the 37th chapter of Genesis that they were envious of him. Acts 7, 8 through 10, when you have Stephen recounting the history of the nation of Israel, he makes a reference to this and talks about the envy of Joseph's brothers toward him. And what did they do? They sold him into bondage. He's taken to Egypt. And then we're familiar with the account and the story and how God was with Joseph. And though Joseph went through many trials and tribulations and challenges, he remained faithful to God and God blessed him. But his brothers sold him because of envy. Look at this one, Jewish leaders towards Jesus. If you want to know how reprehensible envy is, all you have to do is consider this one incident. Why did the Jewish leaders deliver Jesus to Pontius Pilate? Pilate understood. Pilate knew. When you look at these accounts of Matthew 27:15-26, Mark 15:1-15, which gives the same information, Matthew also points out how Pilate attempted to wash his hands of the whole matter, but he couldn't do it. He was still himself accountable for his own behavior and conduct. But what did they do? Pilate even knew that they delivered Jesus for envies, because they were envious. Even he was aware of the jealousy that they had toward him. And so what came of that? He was crucified upon the cross. Of course, it was the plan of God for our salvation, for him to shed his blood. But nonetheless, look at those individuals and their participation. What was the motivation? Envy. As I said, it's not just a matter of talking about envy and what envy does and the wrongfulness of it. Let's look at the antidotes. Let's look what the scriptures say about how we can overcome envy and jealousy. If we wrestle with that particular attitude, wrongful disposition, then there's some things we can do for it. And you look at this, love others, be content, express thanks, live godly, pity. When you start going through this systematically and you start evaluating this, the scriptures describe all these matters and all of them then opportunity to help us overcome what is in our minds and our thoughts. And as we look at others and we begin to see what they have and we don't have it, if they have success and we haven't achieved that success and we're envious of that, if they have money and prosperity and we look at this and we wish we were like them, we wish that they had these things. If we look and see successes in various areas or types of circumstances of life, envious, and we long to be like them, and we long to have what they have. And as we go through this, let me say there's not anything in our own lives, bettering ourselves. There's not anything wrong with that type of situation and getting in a company to go about and you work hard and you get then some notoriety for that and recognition and then you're advanced, that's fine. Anything wrong with being about the task of doing as best as you can in whatever area that you're doing things and fulfilling certain responsibilities and wanting to improve, that's not what was under consideration here. Envy is looking at others and longing for what they have and being jealous of that. It's not what one does for themselves, it's what they see others doing, and they look and long for those things in a way that causes them to think about that and be discontented and unhappy and jealous. Things. Love others. Here's the idea of loving others. We look at the verse of Scripture that points out in 1 Corinthians, love suffers long, is kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians 13 is in this setting of the spiritual gifts. The 12th chapter tells us what the spiritual gift describes them and discusses the using of them within the body of Christ. The 14th chapter deals with these spiritual gifts are to be used so they're not disruptive. Rather, we're edified and built up by the correct application of these spiritual gifts that were given to direct and teach God's word and confirm it. In the 13th chapter, it talks about the proper way that we look at these spiritual gifts. And so then we see this as it relates to all kinds of other elements or aspects of life. And so he personifies the idea of love. And to personify something that is inanimate and give it then human characteristics. So here's love giving these human characteristics. And long is kind, so that long-suffering is kind with others. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not trying to attention. It's not about self and everybody look at what I'm doing type thing. Rather, it's not going to be puffed up, proud. Context there in this one verse, love does not envy. You cannot love and be envious. Let me illustrate this one. For those of you who have children, I scanned the audience here and got these children. Some are visiting now and family. So if you have a child that has gone through and done some things and even higher way in which than you have, are you envious of that with your own child? Well, of course not. You're glad, you're thankful, because you love that child. Whatever they accomplish, you're glad to see it. It's not a competition between you. You long for them to do well. In fact, you're excited if they improve in some capacity or some way and excelled above what you like. That's a marvelous thing because you love your children. You see the point? How can you be envious of somebody when you love that they have done well in some capacity or some way? It's mutually exclusive. And that's serve here. The idea of this concept of that mutual exclusivity of it, because you find then in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If we care for one another like we should, we're not going to be envious of our others, certainly within the body of Christ. That wanting what's best for others, that love attitude coupled with right action toward other people, the proper disposition of heart. So love. Love precludes being envious. Let's look at the other one. Be content. You know, this idea of contentedness. Like I said, improving and achieving certain things and going about doing better. But even as one's improving, what is your attitude where you're at as to where you want to be sometime in the future? There's this concept of contentedness. And a lot of people struggle with this idea of being content. And being content is a proper attitude also. It's looking at things in a proper way, proper perspective. So again, we consider scriptures associated with this. In Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. That covetous definition then and of envy. To covet what others have, to long for what they have, to desire that, to be jealous of it. Well, covetousness, be content with such things as you have. Contentedness is taking a look and being there with your situation. Here's what I have. I'm content. I'm satisfied. It's a counter to the idea of being envious. It's satisfaction, again, doesn't preclude improvement, but it's looking at self and dealing with things in this manner and way. That is about how we conduct ourselves and how we look at things. Content, more than what one has. Satisfied. That, again, is the definition. The freedictionary.com. I'm happy for what I have. I'm content. Happiness is not, by the way, dependent upon what we... It's not an external thing. You talk about contentedness. Sometimes we need to kind of define biblical terminology a little bit more. Scripture set it forth as opposed to the way we think about it. We think about happiness and we think about joy and gladness, the idea of that type of situation. But that's not the way the Bible talks about happiness. Happiness is contentedness. And when one's content... You remember what Paul said. He was content whether he had a great deal or very little. Why? He was content because his relationship with Christ was paramount. He was satisfied because he looked to Christ, and therefore he could be content with whatever state or condition he was in. And when he wrote that to the Philippian brethren, keep in mind he was a prisoner in Rome. So this, being content, satisfied with what we have. Because, you see, when I'm discontented, I'm looking at, why keep up with the Joneses? They've got something better than I've got. Their house is bigger. Their house is better. The situation, they've got that new car that they drove into. And I'm looking at my stuff, and I'm going, I don't have anything compared to them. I got to do better. Look at what they have. Content with what I have. So, envy, jealousy comes. It's forth from that disposition. When we are content, we will not be envious of what I have. Not going to happen. I'm not going to be envious of what they have because I'm satisfied with what I have. I have this and I'm appreciative of it. Which brings us to the next point. Some of these things overlap. Some of these things deal kind of reinforce the same concepts and ideas. Because now you come to express thanks. When you express, I'm satisfied and I'm thankful. Consider the idea associated with this concept of thankfulness. When you're thankful, what is that expressing? It's appreciation for what things we've benefited from, what we've reaped. Look at the passage of Scripture here. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayers and supplication with requests being made known to God. God's aware of our needs. He desires for us to have the things that are necessary or the things that we require. God didn't promise us that He's going to give us everything under the sun, but He did say He'll take care of us. He'll look to us. He wants for us that we're in need of. And that particularly has to do with the spiritual realm, doesn't it? Our greatest need is being right with the Lord through Jesus Christ. That's the paramount idea behind everything we do. For seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness be added to you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Be anxious for nothing. The idea of anxiety, envy, this concept, these things intermingle, and longing for what others have, that I'm dissatisfied and not even expressing thanks because I feel like I've been deprived. Do you realize that's the concept? Being deprived? Somehow I what I justly deserve. Others have reaped what I should have. And you look out and see who, you know, I'm smarter than that guy over there, and look, he's advanced in the company ahead of me. And I know I'm smarter than he is. See? Instead of being thankful that we have the job and we're receiving a paycheck and we're taking abilities, we see what others are doing around us. You cannot be envious when you're being thankful to the Lord for what you have. Can't do it. We can express our thankfulness to God in prayer for all He has given us. Is that what we do? You know, just not long ago, gathered here at this point in our service where we're going to give back part of what God so bountifully blessed us with. Not some of the terminology, the expressions that sometimes we hear and see, that what He so bountifully blessed us with. And we're going to, which He's done for us. What are we saying? We're being thankful, aren't we? When you sit down to eat a meal, don't have a prayer? And in that prayer, don't we say that we're thankful for the food we have? Are we sincere about that? Are we really appreciative of what the Lord's given us in this physical realm, that we can have things and are able to use? Do you know we've been bountifully blessed, brethren and friends, in this nation, in this society, from a material standpoint? In fact, maybe we've been overly blessed. And I say that knowing category because, you know, we just start taking it for granted that all these things are provided and we have these things and we start feeling like we do that. We're supposed to have that. This is part of what our society is. We're Americans, and as Americans, we're supposed to enjoy the affluence it has. And so we say we're thankful and we give lip service to the idea rather than really genuinely recognize, because I have to wrestle with this idea myself, genuinely recognizing how truly blessed we are. Have you heard that expression? And so let me say something about this. In the political realm and arena, one of the things that is that there's the idea of being dissatisfied, so you'll turn to certain people in order to get something accomplished. That's just one of the ways and motivations. And so guess what? You're not part of the one percenters. And therefore, you need to be envious and jealous of what they have instead of being thankful for what you have. They need to be giving more so you can have more because you are deserving there. That's the idea that's fostered, right? Would you be surprised if I said that every single solitary one of the percenters? So, well, no, wait a minute, Mike. There's this list of these people, millionaires and even billionaires as part of this country. I don't fit in that. I'm middle class or lower middle class area. I've got these things. But I'm talking about by the standards of the world. Consider the world, all around the world. Consider the situation and circumstance that others live and the conditions they live in. Let me take it a step further. Yeah, and you know, that very few people live as well as we live. Be thankful for that. And praise the Lord for that He's given us these things. We need to stop and reflect on that because that'll counter this discontentedness or jealousy or envy that sometimes we have to wrestle with. Do you realize, just as a thought, that you and I live better than Solomon did? Have you ever considered that? Just stop back and forth. Solomon, you read off. Of course, his wisdom is renowned, correct? But you think about all of his wealth. You think about everything that he had denied to him that was available to him. But guess what? Do you realize how much more we have available to us than what Solomon had at the time? Think about the fact that how did Solomon get cool? Well, he has to go to a place in a shaded more area, and then somebody had to go over there and we turn up the air conditioning. Solomon's going to take a journey with all of the travel and the means and ways of what they had at the time, whereas you and I jump in our air-conditioned cars and go about quickly than Solomon in our cars, much less jumping in an airplane. Do you realize that all the wealth that Solomon had could not buy what you and I enjoy today? Because it didn't exist. And the danger is we take such an attitude and disposition that we dis properly and therefore are not appreciative of it as we should be. Contentedness, thankfulness to God, prayer for all that He has. How can we be thankful for what we have while envying others? We can't. I can't pray to God on the one hand, thank you for all you've given me, and looking over there and says, but that person has more. That person's, they've done more, they've got this. And so the discontentedness is an outcome of the matter associated with being and longing for what others possess or what they have or what success they may have. Instead of being thankful, we're desirous of it for ourselves. So all these things, again, fit together, don't they? They begin to build and give us a picture of the situation. And I'm going to overcome envy. I'm going to do it through these processes, having a right outlook and to be doing and how I need to be conducting myself. Live godly. That's a counter to godly living. Again, taking a look at the scriptures in 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 7. Now, contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So this idea of godliness, why is godliness stressed? Because godliness has to do with not just this life, but the life to come. Godliness is how I live my life as a moral, upright individual, faithfully complying with His will in my life, pleasingly by doing His bidding and the instructions we have in the New Testament we live by. That's being godly, being like God, the characteristics and the disposition that God has. And I know that because I turn to the Scriptures and it tells me about what that requires and necessitates. And godliness with contentment is great gain. There's the gain. There's what's valuable. That's what really has something that is going to sustain us, as opposed to this idea of being materialistic diverts our attention from being godly. It's like what the warning about the sowers and the seed being thrown into the ground around about. And you have the seed, first of all, that hits the ground, it sinks into the ground, and it begins to sprout and grow, and then it talks about the thorns and thistles that grow up around it and choke it out. And in that particular, those four ground was the cares of this world choke it out. And the cares of this world is being materialistic or having these thoughts about things caught up with that, and we lose sight of the spirituality and doing the bidding of our Lord in our lives. That's the warning that's set forth there. God with contentment, being satisfied and appreciative. Living godly requires putting spiritual matters before material things. It's putting spiritual things, prioritizing. If I put the Lord first or a few extra dollars in my pocket means more to me than serving my Lord as I should. Now, get down to the nitty-gritty. It's the most important thing. If I'm going to have choices to make, am I going to choose the material over the spiritual? Am I going to choose what I in order to gain and keep up with the Joneses around about me, as opposed to not worrying about the Joneses but being concerned about my spiritual well-being? Godliness. Living rightly. Since we have all, what do others have that we would envy? All spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3 is in Christ, right? I've got all these spiritual blessings. Why would I envy anybody? What am I lacking, including me, from having that I genuinely need? Absolutely nothing. Pity the wicked. Again, these things interlock. They're intertwined. They're connected in various ways, but separating them out helps us kind of look at them a little bit more directly and specifically, and kind of helps us kind of in ways that can kind of focus our attention. Pity the wicked. In Psalms 37, 1, 2, do not fret because of the evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they soon cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Proverbs 23 says, your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut. Look at those verses of Scripture with me. What does it say instead of being envious of the wicked, you know I need to pity them? Turn on the news. And we live in a culture and a society where celebrity is celebrated. It's all around us. You'll hear more about some of the industry, the music business, somebody that's involved in some capacity or some way that's out there amongst things, and they can't get enough of it in the morning programs, even in the evening news cycles. Things come up, and there's a lamenting at times when a person takes things and they overdose in drugs because they're a movie star, they have all this material things, or the music industry, and you have these people that, you know, they take these drugs, and all of a sudden they're because of the abuse that they have in their upon their bodies. And you know what? You look at all that type of stuff, and what glamour. Look how glamorous it is. Look what kind of life they're leading. Look at all the money they make. Look at the notoriety they have. To have the notoriety, wouldn't you love to have the name? Wouldn't you love to have the talent, the ability? Wouldn't you love to be in this type of a situation where everybody knows who you are, and you have money just so much you can't even begin to hardly spend it all? You may be a sports star. You may be still in this particular field, whatever the endeavor is, celebrity that's associated with it. How many of us have not fantasized to be somebody by spectacular, somebody that's gained some kind of notoriety, some capacity, well known, maybe has a parade thrown for them, they get people throwing confetti all over them and everybody's cheering them? How many of us haven't had the disposition that we want to be the guy that's got the passes or the running back, and not the lineman, mind you. Not too many people fantasize about being the lineman that has to go and hit the guy. We want to be passing the ball, running the ball, right? Now, the reason I can say that is because I've fantasized about being a great, but I had just a few things that were against me. I was a little too short, a little too slow, and didn't have the arm, but didn't like being hit. So, but beyond that, I could have accomplished it all, right? And I say that because who of us have not had those kinds of attitudes and dispositions? We looked at people, and there's not anything wrong with thinking about that as such, but then to sit back and be envious and say, boy, I have a lifestyle. I wish I could have achieved those things. I wish I had that for myself. Who's doing these things? I not just look to that and say, well, wouldn't that be great for me to participate in that? We want that. We desire it. And I'm telling you, it's a sad state of affairs for them. Many of them cut their lives short. But more importantly, they've severed their spiritual relationship to look forward to after this life. Do you envy that? Think about the rich man. And who of us would want to be Lazarus, who was in a predicament in this life that was reprehensible? You just pity a circumstance when it's described by Jesus as he's there at waiting, just longing for even the crumbs falling off the rich man's table, somebody showing some sympathy toward him. He's just in reprehensible physical condition. And the rich man, he's living. He's got everything he wants. He's got all the things. He's living in a bountiful manner, right? So if you were to choose between these, who want to be? Well, let me tell you something. I wouldn't want to be Lazarus. I mean, who's going to be wanting to choose that as an option? None of and the rich man certainly has a far better outlook in this life. And so just if that was the totality of the picture, then we would say. But what that picture doesn't say until the Lord reveals it is what happens afterward. Death occurred with Lazarus. Then talks about how the angels took him to Abraham's bosom where he was in a place less in security. The rich man dies later and he's a place of agony. That world, the Hadean world, where the waiting place, but it's a great gulf between the two. And those individuals who die in their sins are ushered into that place of torment. And now then, what is it I would rather be? Lazarus or the rich man? Entirety of the story, who of us would not suffer in this life in order to have that heavenly home? Who of us would want to trade places for the short time in this life that whenever we have to struggle with to think about an eternity in bliss where there's no pain and suffering? Why would I pity sinful, wicked, worldly individuals, no matter what notoriety they have, no matter what they seem to have achieved, no matter what lifestyle they seem to be, something that I would think, whoa, wouldn't I participate in that? And the reality is, it's terrible. You know, why are some of these individuals who even commit suicide when they seem to have everything? Because they don't have everything. There's something that's missing in their life and they can't find it and they can't look, don't discover it with the Lord. That's what one needs. Why would we pity? I will not envy those I pity and feel sorry for these people that live the lifestyle that they live because it separates them from their God. Do you envy them? You shouldn't. You'd be sorrowful for them. You should pity them. In fact, what we need to do, rather than envy, we need to be teaching them about who they need. And who they need is Jesus. All of us need Jesus Christ. All of us need to be serving Him and pleasing Him because there's a hereafter. And instead of being envious and jealous of individuals who are living apart from the Lord, we need to be taking the word to them. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care what they've achieved in this life. I don't care what status they have. I don't care the notoriety that they might enjoy. I don't care about any of that. If they don't have Christ, they don't have anything. Because we're not going to take anything with us when we leave this to our grave. There's not anything that's going to accompany us. The Spirit will go back to the Lord. We're going to go back and then give. We have already determined our eternal destiny by how we live in this life. And the question is, if we're not living right, and that's what we need to be concerned about. We need to have that same concern for everyone else around us. We need to be teaching the lost right with the Lord. Instead of being envious of their predicament, we need to acknowledge that their situation is a lost state condition, that they have only one way to get that right, and that's through obedience to the gospel plan of Christ, the teaching of the Testament, and we need to be telling others about that. And we need to be a joyous people that are thankful to the Lord that we have everlasting a home in heaven if we remain faithful unto death. Are you envious or jealous of anybody? Let me tell you something. The only one we need to be envious and jealous of, in the sense, and it's a good way not to, you know, I'm certainly not trying, we anybody else that's doing better than we are spiritually, we need to be striving for that. Not be envious that we want to bring them down to our level, elevating ourselves to that level. We need to look at the examples of those around us who are serving the Lord in a faithful way and trying to accomplish those things in our life, out for the things we've done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be evil. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Song of the Lord's invitation. And He wants us to be right with Him. He doesn't care what we have in this life. That's just about our soul. And He cares about whether or not we're serving Him pleasingly. And if we're not, we have the opportunity this very morning to get our lives right. If we're of our sins, we give you this opportunity to be immersed in water so you can be raised to walk in newness of life. If you've done, haven't lived as you should, then make the corrections in your life that you need to. If it's a private matter, take care of it privately. See to these things. Just be sure that you're living as you ought to. But if you need the prayers of the congregation or need to respond in any way, we certainly are desirous of helping you. And we encourage you to come, make your request known as together we stand and sing.